Thank God for it. The first John 4, and encouraged to find Hebrews 11. We'll actually read Hebrews 11 first. And believe it or not, I think we may be at the last message of this one regarding God is love. Lord, I thought it was done last week, and so who knows what happened next week. But go ahead and stand once you find your place. But I was praying this week, and I was thinking, man, I missed one of the most important L of all when talking about God is love. And, you know, I say that, you know, this is the last message in the series that God is love, but really every message will be, is God is love, because God is love, and every message should be about God. So you can't, since God is love, you preach about love, you preach about God, and vice versa, you preach about God, you preach about love, even when it comes to judgment and things of that, even those are part of His love, the way He rewards us and the way He shows His grace and His favor for us. But as we've been reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, the Word of God says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I hope you have some hope today. If you do, it's because you have faith. Anything else is just a strong belief that will eventually fade. Because Proverbs 19:21 says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, I've had great confidence in things before that never materialized in anything. But faith always works. You know, faith has always brought the fruit. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Man, that's good. I just like the way that reads it. I think I get excited to read this. Amen. I hope y'all too by the time we're done with this. So the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, this is such a truth, you know. You know, I was thinking about the difference. We heard four messages in 2 days, and it caused me to come to God a little bit more. It caused me to pray some more, because I learned some things that God was, and even understood of a greater magnitude how much He really is in me, and the truth of that. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Every city, every town needs children of God that diligently seek the Lord. It will not happen if we don't believe that He is. People need to come when God calls, under whatever He calls them to. Like I said, I think it was Wednesday night. In our religious world, we speak much about the unconditional love of God. But God just simply wants some people to unconditionally love Him. And whatever it means, whatever He wants, whatever He says, whatever He asks for, He said, just love me. In 1 John chapter 4, we begin reading verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, propitiation is the payment, if you didn't know that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. We sure have felt Him, amen. It's kind of like being out on a nice, beautiful day, and it's kind of hot. and all of a sudden you sense this chill, this comforting chill from nowhere. You can't see it, but you felt it. It was a breeze that God blew by your way. We haven't seen God, but maybe we felt the refreshing breath, the blow of His Holy Spirit upon our lives, especially if you're saved. Well, only if you're saved by the grace of God. If you're lost, you sense the Holy Spirit of God say, come. If you're lost today, He wants you to come. Where are we at here? Anybody know? 11. Maybe I'll start over. Beloved, no man has seen God. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So we're going to preach again today that God is love. Father, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, I praise your holy name. Amen. Let me be seated. Now, thank you for standing. Please turn to Psalm 93, where we begin today. You know, as you know, we've been building certain messages and been using acrostics to basically describe God, and we see love and every loving attribute. Since God is love, everything that really says who God is actually is love. You know, and again, there's no power in the acrostic. Nothing not meant to be impressive in any way, but just a way to remember that God is love and to recognize that really everything revolves around God. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look. And as we spell out love again today, for God is love, the first thing we'll look at today, and the most important of all, probably the love we looked at, is that God is Lord. You know, I thought about that today, and I thought, how of all things could I miss that God is Lord? You know, when you think about that, Lord, as you've heard me say probably 1,000 times, Lord means He's the master. I mean, He's the ruler. And I was thinking about this. You know, love really controls the world. Because either you love God, or as we're born, we love darkness. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I used to think that the world is controlled by fear. But you know, the reality is fear is an expression of emotion because you're afraid of losing something that you love. Because if you weren't fearful of losing, if you didn't have a great attachment to something, a great emotional tie to something, there would never be fear. We do many different things in light of that, and because in love controls what you do, it controls your values. Even if you're lost, you live based on what you love. And the great thing is that, you know, in science, they say for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. But you know, for everything we do, God has something designed based on His power to where He has an action for that. Because God is love. He's the master. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. He's absolutely 100% completely in control of everything. And that's good news to know, because since He is love, He controls it, He dictates it, He pours it out, meets it out. And because He is the Lord, because He is the master, as we read in a moment, because He reigns, that's why His love never fails, or His charity never fails, as the Bible says. And Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty." We sing about His majesty today, because that's what covers Him. You know, and we should worship His majesty. We should adore His majesty. We should bow at His majesty as we think about the vastness, the greatness of God, the fact that He reigns, that He absolutely really is in control of everything. And being in control of everything, He said, "I'm going to love you." He set out on purpose to do that. It says here, "The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself." Because He reigns, His covering is strength. Because to be in control of everything, you have to have power, you have to have strength, you have to have might. He girded. His strength is what holds him together. The word also is established that it cannot be moved. You know, it's amazing how the world thinks the world is just kind of running on its own course. And it's just breaking down of its own volition, you know. The world's not going anywhere because God established it. It's held together by His words. And it won't go anywhere until the Word of God says so. You know, as me and the men were driving to Michigan to the men's, I mean, we were talking about the monarch butterfly and just how amazing that is, how it travels all the miles back to Mexico, and nobody really understands why the monarch butterfly travels from, where does it start at? And is somewhere in Canada?
Yeah, it's basically just in southern Ontario, southern portion of the province of Canada.
Okay, so it starts in Canada, travels all the way to Mexico, and nobody understands why. And I said, I know why. Because God says, come here. God just looked at that butterfly, and scientists can't figure it out. And God just with His voice, He says, come here. And it travels all these different places and travels all these many miles and many down the process. But Mark was sharing how there's a group of them that are actually made to make the entire journey, you know, and all of them. Why? Because God reigns. Even in a butterfly, it starts as the caterpillar. People understand, oh, the Lord reigns. The very voice of the living God speaks to a butterfly and causes it to go from Canada all the way to Mexico because God wants it to. He reigns. That's our Lord, amen. And that's the Lord that loves you, that poured His life out for you and wants you to know of His love so that when He calls you to trust Him, He says, a butterfly can trust me to go all these different miles and based on the sound of my voice. He says, because the butterfly knows that He's the Lord. He's the Master. He reigns. In verse 2 it says, Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 96. We see this again in verse number 10. Psalm 96. It says, Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. You know, everybody walks around in fear because they love the earth and afraid it's not going to hold together. You know, just stay with God. Amen. You'll be okay. It's established, shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. The multitude of owls be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth out before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. I like this. Verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The presence of the Lord is the hills. It's melted before God. The Lord reigns. And the fact that He reigns, the fact that He is the Lord, and since God is love, the fact that He's master, He's ruler, He rules over everything, it's good to have someone that is love, that's in control of everything. And when we look about just from the simplest things of creation, everything your body is able to do, it's great to know that the one who is love, since He is long-suffering, because He reigns, He continues to be long-suffering. And every attribute about God, because He's the Master, because He reigns, there's absolutely, you know, in this world, our emotions and our affections, they come and they go and they change. You know, if you came in a bad mood today, the singing and the Spirit of God can change that mood. You came in a good mood. If you're not strong in the spirit, someone can be used to change your mood and cause you to act in a way other than what you planned. If you drive at all, you understand that. You know, you get on the highway sometimes in your great mood, and all of a sudden, some driver changes the spirit of your mood, the spirit of your day. Even your pedestrian. I've seen people walking through the crosswalk, kind of bebop along, singing, and all of a sudden somebody stops like 2 feet from them, and they turn into an animal. You know, what are you doing? You know, I've seen like beautiful women just all of a sudden turn into these raging animals, you know, and beat on the hood of a car, you know, and all of a sudden because someone came in and changed their mood. But because God is the Lord. Because He's the Master. You know, He's merciful. You know, Psalm 136, it says His mercy endureth forever. There's nothing because He's the Master, because He's the Lord. Something can't come in and interrupt God's day that cause Him to change His mind about being merciful. You know, something can't come in and change the mind of God. He said, I no longer want to be long-suffering. No, He said, that's what I am. That's who I am. Nothing can come in and get God so mad that He's no longer going to be loved, because though He reigns, He's in control. He's always in control. That's why you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, nobody could upset His day. They could challenge Him, and like with the woman taken in adultery, and here are these great leaders, and if that's me or somebody, I'm thinking, man, I got to have this great answer. All these people are challenging me, and you know, He's just like, you know, He just rolled on the ground like He didn't hear them, you know. Because He is the Lord. And He reigns. And so He's not moved by the speech of man. He's not moved by the threat of man. He's not moved by all those that say that He does not exist. Doesn't faze God one bit, because He reigns. Amen. If someone says God doesn't have power, He laughs, because He knows He's got the power. Amen. It doesn't move Him. Doesn't change Him. Even if someone says He's not loved, He just continues. He proves He's loved by loving them and not squashing them like a bug, you know? You know, in the world they joke about, and we joke about it sometimes, like if you lie, some lightning will strike you dead or something like that. Well, actually it did happen with Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't lightning, but they did drop dead, you know. But people thought, man, somebody will lie and say, stand back, step away from you. You know, because thank God that every time you sin or have some hateful thought, and I sin and have some hateful thought, God didn't just say, I'm tired of dealing with you. Bam. No, He's love. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. And He shows His love by being patient. I think of times before I gave up to Christ when I didn't use the name of God in a way that was honoring unto Him. That He couldn't be moved by that. He'd already let His Son die for me. And shed His blood for me. And because He's the Lord, He couldn't be moved by my insurrection, by my dishonor. He could not be moved by my rebellion. He just continued to prove the nature of who He was. He continued to love, and He gave out some more mercy. He said, I'm going to treat that Reinhard Harper better than he deserved. And when I heard the gospel the first time, and I said, well, Lord, I'd rather get to You my own way. Because if I repent right now and let it be known I do not know You, I'm going to lose some of the honor that I received from people. And I want You, Lord, but I want my honor at the same time. And God, in His consistency, the fact that He reigns, He didn't say, I cannot believe You treat me so lightly. He just continued to be who He was. Because He reigns, He continued to shed His love abroad. And be merciful. And to be long-suffering. So I'm going to wait. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost again to knock on His heart. Reinhard Harper, you're lost. And because He reigns, no matter how many times, all the times I said no, and all the times I wanted to rest in my works of righteousness, even though I understood what the Bible said, they were filthy rags, I thought, surely there's got to be some other way to get to God except of repentance and just simply believing on Christ. But because He reigns, He never got impatient. It never moved Him emotionally to change from the consistency of the character that who He was. Anybody, you don't raise your hand, but think about it. You ever lie? You never planned to lie? You have desire to be honest and virtuous, and you get in a situation, and all of a sudden you realize, man, I just lied about that. I didn't really mean to lie about that, you know. Somebody asks you to do something, and you don't just say no, you lie about where you got to be, what you got to do. You think, well, it's not a lie. I didn't really offend him, you know. So I didn't. So it's not really a lie. I just, you know, I was trying to do right, you know. You violated your character because of the situation that you were in. If you were the one driving on the highway, man, you were in a great mood. You didn't plan to act like an idiot. Sometimes thank the Lord. The times I used to act like an idiot when car situations. I was about to say something stupid. I was going to mention what I did, but I don't want to glorify stupidity. That's why God stopped me. So I didn't mean to act like an idiot. And you look back and like, okay, that person, and I think about that person that pulled in front of me, that cost me 3 seconds. I'm now going to get to where I want to go 3 seconds later than I planned. And I'm acting like an idiot because of 3 seconds. How ridiculous! But God, He hears people mock Him. He hears people curse Him. He hears people totally say He does not exist. He hears people doubt His character. He hears people question Him. He hears people doubt His love. Can you imagine doubting the love of God when He shed the blood of His only begotten Son? And He said, well, God doesn't love me. Well, what else can He do? But thank God that He's the Lord, because He is the Master, because He reigns, it never moves Him from what He is and what He plans to do. He just continues to love. What a God. What a God that can be that strong and that mighty. It's good to have Him as the Master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is also God of order. You know, because love gives order to your life. You know that? Love gives direction to your life. Because think about it. The things you did during the week, based on what you love. And you ordered your life based on those things. The world without Christ loves money. So they, no matter what, they're going to make money. You know? We use money as children of God, but we don't love money. And they order their life because they love money. They order their life. They sacrifice. They did things they would not normally do because they want to have money. They provide order. The men that love darkness, guess what? They do things to make sure they're in darkness. I was thinking, I went to IKEA today and picked up something, and I was right there in front of the store. People are smoking dope. I thought, in front of IKEA, I thought, this is, I cannot believe how bold, but they love their darkness, and they're going to do whatever it takes, and they'll boldly be what they love and follow what they love. And without Christ, and I hate to say it, and sometimes without Christ, I loved me, and sometimes I do love me. And I'll do whatever it takes that will direct my thinking. Guess what? If I'm feeling insecure because I love me, I got to do something to exalt me. I got to do something to make me feel good. And that orders my day, directs my day. But the love of God directed all of eternity, directed everything to pour Himself into the heart of His own creation. His order, His direction. It's great. It's good to read the Old Testament and you see about the dimensions even of the tabernacle of God and the clothing of the Levitical priests, how specific and precise everything was, showing forth that God has order. Just as we talked about, like the monarch butterfly and different things of God's creation, the order to show that God could create something. I remember being fascinated as a child at a plant called the Venus flytrap, the plant that eats flies, you know, just how God made it distinctly. And one of my favorite things, I remember seeing a video of this thing called a spitting fish, you know. It breaks out of water and shoots a kind of a beam of water and it shoots at butterflies, you know, and makes their wings where they can't fly, and it hits the ground, and this fish, whoop, poof, dinner time, amen. God's a God of order, you know. The fish are the hunters, amen. All these different things that God designed. You ever look at fish and their gill patterns? And some of the fish that have just a variety of colors, how orderly it is. You couldn't color that straight if you wanted to. It's amazing, the order and the designation of God. 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible tells us something about the order of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, beginning verse number 27, It says, if a man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Because that means somebody just making noise that nobody else knows about. So, you know, speaking tongues, let somebody be there by two, and the second person tells them what the other guy's saying, so they know he's not just making up something, you know. I was listening to a sermon one time, and I thought, man, this was getting pretty good. And so the guy railed off a few things in unknown tongue, you know. And I thought, oh, that was kind of interesting. I was, what did he say? Nobody stopped to say what he meant. I thought, did he sneeze? Did he say "gloom tight" or whatever? It was just some strange sound, you know, and that came out of his mouth, and it was unknown, and nobody knew what he said. Nobody stopped what he said. So should have been silenced there, because see, that's out of order. That's not the way God planned it. Hey, you look in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when they're preaching. Hey, the people, they stopped and they said they thought these disciples were filled with new wine, and they began to testify. I know what they said. Hey, we do all hear in our own tongues the wonderful words of God. They said, we hear what they're saying. They're preaching Christ in our own language. I mean, this is amazing, because God is the God of order, you know. Because if what's happening, you know, if I came here and I started rambling off some things that you didn't understand, one or two things happen. You think I'm crazy. Or number two, this is what they do in the world. They think, well, maybe he must be pretty spiritual, because he's saying something I don't understand. That's what the organized religion does. Because then if you can't speak in tongues, then there's something wrong with you, you know. But no, God is a God of order. He said, if there be no interpreter, he said, just keep silence. Because it just didn't make any sense for somebody running around, you know, saying something nobody understands. Because God is a God of order. It doesn't make sense for our lives to be totally out of control. You know, Christianity gives your life order. Every day you have direction. What? If you're a child of God, you're to go. If you, whatever responsibilities you are, you're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever you're going, you're going. You understand what I'm saying? Wherever you go, you're going. If you got to go to work, you go while you're at work. Hey, if you got to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles, you go while you go to Department of Motor Vehicles. If you go to the grocery store, you go while you go to the grocery store. You've got direction, you've got order, you've got even a mundane task that seems like it's of no significance. You get to go and preach Jesus Christ and share Christ, whether it be by gospel tract, by testimony. Your day has order, has direction, has value, because every day can be of eternal worth because of the order that God has designed for you to show forth glory in His namesake. Notice reading further here, read verse 28 again. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, saith the saints. So God's not the author of confusion. Now, confusion, you know what confusion is a lot of people doing a lot of different things disorderly. That's what the Bible says, for us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we all come here and we're orderly. So we all have the same motives, have the same message, have the same mandate, have the same excitement, same zeal, same joy, same passion for Christ, same passion for the lost world, same desire to live, to be dead completely to ourselves, that Christ may live in us. You know, Brother McCracken is preaching, he's using an illustration about how we just really need to accept that we're dead, and telling an illustration story about these two girls that were twins, I think they were, and they went to university together, and basically they were party animals. And so the first year they were party together, and everybody knew they were partiers, and the second year they partied together. And I think it was either the third year or the fourth year, during the summer, before they went back to school, they both got saved. And so they were in a sorority, and you know, in basically sororities are places where people party, and so are the fraternities, man. It's basically where you give your money to be beat up and lose your self-respect. And that's what it was when I went to university. There may be an honorable one out there, but I've not met anybody that almost, I mean, so many people lost their purity in sororities, lost their virginity, people drank for the first time, got drunk for the first time, and sororities and fraternities. And it's sad, but it's true. And so they got to their, got back to school, and they were sent an invitation to go to the normal sorority party, and they were sitting there, what are we going to do? You know, because we're saved now, we're going to do this. And it's how should we answer this? Because they had RSVP. And so they thought about what to write back, and they wrote back, and said, regrettably, we cannot attend because we recently died. And that's what they sent back, RSVP. And I thought, amen. Because they could do it, but they're dead. They would want to do it, but they're dead, you know. And we had a good time with that on the way home. Everything we say, you know, I would do that, but I'm dead, you know. And praise God, you didn't think about that. You know, next time somebody gets you to do something, trying to get you to want to do something ungodly that you know God does not want you to do. And by the way, if you're a child of God, you know His voice, right? Because my sheep know my voice. So, you know, I would really be interested in doing that, but I recently died. I mean, amazing. And amazing how they would get you out of trouble and say, huh? Open up a great door to witness right there, you know? You could tell them why. What you mean by that death? Well, I'm dead and Christ lives in me now. And crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Reading further here, I think I stopped at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And he said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What came the word out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is order, and God is love. You know, if you've ever been loved, it gives some direction to your day. It gives some purpose for your day. Many people are living their life trying to find a way to be loved. And some of the most disorderly people you ever meet are people that don't feel like they're loved. And that's why the love of God is so important. Because many times people are loved, they just don't have any idea that they really are. Because really what happens many times when we think we're not loved is the emphasis is on ourselves. And basically when we say we're not loved, nobody's giving me what I really want. But love doesn't do that. Love gives us what we need. But anyway, it wasn't too comforting to my ego when God let me know I was a sinner, separated from Him, headed for hell. But I'm glad He loved me enough to tell me. And you know what He did? He told me more than once. He told me enough times, even when I was bothered by it, even when He knew it would make me mad, He told me again. You know? And you know what it did? It provided some order for my life. And I realized that, you know what the amazing thing was? After I gave my life to Christ, I saw all of these things in my life that were ordered by God to bring me unto Himself. Even the way that He made me to need Him was His divine order, so I recognized that I would need Christ. God is love. God is order. You know, and since God is love and we're to be in He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, our lives are to have lives of order. That's why it's not meant for us just to go do whatever, do our own thing, you know. And I was thinking, you know, so many times, you know, we have a battle of the sexes going on. Everybody wants their career over everybody else's career. But you know what? People that are in God, neither one of them have a career anyway, because their lives belong to God. Because remember what Paul said? Can't always be lost. Everything was dung, you know. Pretty much your job is dung, you know. what do you think about your house is dung. Everything is, you know. God is a God of order. We have no values but Him. Next thing we see, the V, John 15. Blue Mark read this. And God is love, and Jesus says Himself about Himself. He's the vine. He's the vine. You know, isn't it amazing how love nurtures and gives strength? Where there is no vine, there is no growth. Where there is no vine, there is no real fruit. Where there is no vine, there's no real life. Because once you get disconnected from the vine, you're dead. It's just a matter till it completely shows, you know. Once you pluck that grape off the vine, it's dead. It's just a matter till all the things that the moisture in it eventually just goes away. Jesus said in verse 1 of John chapter 15, I am the true vine. So Jesus is true love, amen. And He really is, amen. Everything else is because He is the truth and the life. And He said, men do love darkness, because without Christ, that's what we love. And even sometimes with Christ, we can choose darkness. We can allow Satan to have an advantage over us and give place to the devil. But God is love. God is the vine here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know what? God's never satisfied with you because He didn't want you to stop short of some blessing He'd like to give you. I don't know if you understand, but during the 1,000-year millennial reign, the children of God are rewarded for the faithfulness to God during that time. And so for 1,000 years, you experience rewards on this earth based on how you're faithful to Him. Some rural cities, based on how faithful you are to Him. And I tell my wife all the time, I'm going to have New Boston, amen. That's where I was raised and grew up. And who knows? And better than that, I think God may even give me Parkdale. I may get two, amen. And who knows how we travel? I'll be able to fly back and forth between both of them, amen. That'd be an amazing thing, because and imagine what Parkdale would be like under the complete rule and authority of God. Now, provided I'm faithful. I'm not counting my chickens before they hatch. But in your faithfulness, and so when you feel like, you know, you sacrifice and you try to be like Christ, and some of them try to purge you and get you more, that maybe right now you've been faithful enough that God has put you over one city, but He said, no, I want you to have 10. And so if you just go a little bit further, you can have 10 cities, you know. Just like if you have a trainer, you know, you got some weight and you're lifting and you think, man, I'm tired already. He said, no, but you can lift more weight. So He pushes you a little bit further. You can be stronger. If you try to run somewhere, He gets you to run farther, or she gets you to run farther, depending on who's training you. And you go, and you go, and you want to go, and you want to quit sometimes because you feel like you've pushed yourself as far as you can go. But that trainer pushes you that extra mile, and the next thing you know, when you got to run again, hey, I'm stronger than I was before. Hey, depending on what kind of training, say, my pants are looser than they were before. Hey, I lost some weight. Hey, I feel better. I went to the doctor. My heart is better than it was before. Didn't happen. It happened because you were pushed further than you really wanted to go. And God, He's purging you. You're bringing forth fruit. And devil, you know, amazing how children of God get mad sometimes because they feel like God's just never satisfied. He can never give you enough love. He can never give you enough rewards. You know, God is eternal. And one thing we talked about, the love of God, it's eternal. And he's shown His love that He wants to give you everlasting life. He says, my sheep know my voice, and I follow, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life, He's going to give you life forever. And then He wants to give you blessings eternal. And then he's trying his best to open up endless possibilities of blessings that you can share and experience, and that you can understand with the realm of the person He created you to be. And He's purging you to bring forth more fruit. He's divine. He is the way by which your life becomes more fruitful. He is it. He is the vine. He said, I'm the true vine. There are false vines out there. They're not really connected to anything. And you connect to those vines, you realize, man, why is my life being unfruitful? Well, are you with the vine or not? Are you connected to the vine? Are you connected to the love of God? Are you walking in the love of God? And he says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Thank God again for the word of God. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. But we're trying hard in modern Christianity to be Christ-like without God's help. We try to grow churches without the Spirit of God. Today they try to grow churches without the word of God. Philosophy, psychology. Try to transform somebody's life by coaching, you know, what psychology is, you know, what happens in church, one of the key principles of psychology is behavior modification. And basically, by repetition, if you
model, you get them to do the same thing over and over again, you'll change the behavior. So you modify the behavior by repetitive things. That's what we do churches. Instead of teaching people to know God, to be led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moved them, so you know, I love God. I'm going to love God. And many just aren't connected to the vine because you can't bear fruit. But when you are connected to the vine, you can't quench your spirit. But in that vine, man, you grow and you cling to the Word and abide in me. Verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine. Just kind of like me, like a single person walking around saying, hey, I'm married. Can't be married without somebody. But you know, where you getting the ring, man? I got my wedding ring, man. How long have you been married? Well, since I said so. But who's your wife? Well, I don't have a wife. Well, who are you married to? Don't matter. I'm married. Can't bear fruit unless you're connected to the vine. You know, that's why that's why Mary was so puzzled when Christ came. So how could this be, having I've not known a man? How could I have a child? I've never known a man. There had to be a connection. We can't have fruit, and we can't expect to have fruit. And you cannot expect to experience God, who is love, without being connected to the vine. First of all, you must be born again. You can change it. You can modify some things. You can change some habits, but you'll never experience fruit. You'll never know what real love is. You'll never know what real joy is. You'll never know real peace, except you experience a God who is love, which is divine. And he says in verse 5, again, must be pretty important, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Here's a life without the love of God, without the vine. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. You know, sticks that are withered, they easily break, you know. That's why so many people, when they get away from the vine, they're touchy because they snap and everything. See, brittle branch, they wither, they snap. And it says, the men gather them. So then you're controlled by man. Because when you connect to the vine, you're nourished by Christ, you're fruitful by Christ, but when you're away from the vine, men gather you. So whatever men wants to do with you, they're under your control. They move you. People go to these, I've never been to one where they did it, these places where they have these hypnotists. They go into a crowd and they'll hypnotize the whole crowd. In fact, some of these religious circles, some of these tactics that people use called mass hypnosis, they do that to get people under their power, under their control. But if you connect to the vine, you recognize that. And you can't be controlled. I'm a pastor when I was a youth pastor, him and three men went to a Benny Hinn conference, whatever they call them. And they, right in the middle of the meeting, they start chanting, the devils are here, the devils are here, the devils are here. They were doing all this, everybody else was happy, and they start saying, the devils are here. And all of a sudden, everybody started looking at three of those preachers there in that meeting. And they sit there looking, and finally, and all three of them got up and started walking out, and they start chanting, the devils are leaving, the devils are leaving, the devils are leaving. You know, and they couldn't be moved by that because they knew God. Children of God, they were connected to the vine. But everybody else thought they were just being moved by this man and his wonderful things that he did, that they thought he did. Because see, when you don't abide in me, he said, you're cast forth as a branch. And one, you feel isolated. You think you're God. You know why? Because you think there's none like me. And you feel so lonely because nobody understands me. So how do you know? I've been there. I've been disconnected from the vine before. I've distanced myself from God. I know what it's like. And before that, I know what it's like to be lost. But then gather you, and then cast you into the fire, and burned. But he said in verse 7, "He abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So God is love. He's the Lord. Man's a good master. Amen. Aren't you glad he's in control? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. And he's a God of order. You have direction. Here, that's why we do little simple things like have a time when we start. We keep order. And that's why if we do things according to the Word of God, we order our lives by the Scripture. Better than that, you know. We order our lives by the Scripture. They give us direction. They give us discernment. It tells us how to do this, how to love. He's divine, the one we need to be connected to. You have to be connected to me. It will lead you to the vine. Stay connected to Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes upon Him. Best of all, follow His best of all, because they're all been good. God is love. God is excellent. He's excellent. There's none like God. Turn to Job chapter 37. Look at Job chapter 37. L, God is the Lord. O, God is the God of order. V, He's divine. E, God is just excellent. You know, when I was in school, the word excellent, by the way, means being of good value. It also means complete. When I was in school, there's only one time the teacher ever wrote excellent on a paper. Is that when you were 100%? When that means you didn't miss a single question. If there were 20 questions, you got all 20 right. If there were 100 questions, you got all 100 right. And then they would write 100%, and then they would write excellent. That's the only time excellent was ever said, because that meant there was not a flaw on that paper. It was 100% complete. God is excellent. The love of God is excellent. There's nothing as great and as good as the love of God. No one can love like God. No one can care like God. No one can show compassion like God. No one can be everything that God is, because God is excellent. He's complete. There's nothing missing about God. If I think about my life, and if I could have God change something about Himself to make my life better, I can't find a single thing. Amen. There's nothing about Him, you know. Now my flesh, because I'm ignorant sometimes, thinks, you know what, I wish God would do this a different way. But because I know God to be excellent, I know Him to be love, if He did submit to what I think He should change, man, it would mess me up. Because it would not be what's best for me, and He's excellent. In Job 37, notice what Job says about the Lord. And you know what the greatest blessing about the book of Job is? Here's someone that is not the life that most Christians would really pursue after. Because of what we've been taught in our modern religion, what happened to Job? He had to have been backslidden or something. He must not have been walking in the fullness of God to go through what he walked through. I mean, one day, loses all his children. Next he loses his house and his cattle and all the different things. Loses basically absolutely everything of value on the earth. How could that be? Well, he must not have claimed it like he was supposed to, right? But God says something about Job, and we'll look at it in a minute. But Job says this about God, verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. If you ought to underline that part in your Bible, that'll save you a lot of headaches as you try to serve God. You can't figure God out. Just obey Him. Just trust Him. Don't try to figure out why He wants you to do something. Just do it. Just rest in it. Your life will be a lot easier, you know. Go for it. Like when I used to tutor geometry, and people said, well, why is this, why is that? Do you give them a postulate or a theorem, which is a statement of fact you use to solve the proof, and people are like, well, why is it this way? It doesn't matter. It's true. You see it? It says it's true. You believe it's true, you'll get this problem right. If you work your problem based on the trust, and this is the authority, this postulate and this theorem is the authority, you'll get your problem right. But they can be solved, but God can't be solved. He says, reading it again, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. Why are we trying? There are many divisions in religion today because people are trying to find God out. kind of arguing about how God does something, or the way He does something, instead of saying, let's make sure we just obey Him. Let's make sure we trust Him. If He is love like He says He is, we ought to just love Him back. Amen? And notice this, He is excellent in power. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. Now, wait a minute. I want you to understand now. Now, Job calls Him the Almighty. Does that mean that God had power over everything? And so if Job knows what he's saying, God had the power not to allow his family to die and not to allow him to lose everything on this earth. So surely Job must not know what he's saying. Because for him to say God is excellent in power, that means even the way that God used His power and the way He withheld His power and did not even spare His own family and all the wealth and all His riches, He said, God's good. He said, God is right. And he understood that God is love. And for whatever purpose, because he knew God to be excellent, even the difficult things, he knew to be for His good. When I left home, I wrote my parents many a letter thanking them. It wasn't my mother. My mother was the main disciplinarian. I thanked my mother for being so hard on me and whipping the fire out of me when I needed it. Not letting me do everything that I wanted to do, because she knew me. She knew I could destroy me. But you know, when I was there, I didn't understand all that. I wasn't praising her. I wasn't singing her praises. Except at one time, I always remember, you know, when somebody was trying to coerce me into do something and I didn't really want to do it. And I don't know why. This wasn't a manly thing to say, but I knew it would get them off my back. I said, my mama won't let me do that. And it ended it, you know. Oh, man, you saw. And they said some other things, too. I said, I'm telling you. You say what you want to say, but my mama's not going to let me do it. And it's great to know, and I tell you, it rescued me from doing something I really didn't want to do. I thank God for my mama. She wasn't perfect, excellent like God is, but she did have some things right that preserved me from destroying myself. And Job, he's thinking about God here. This is after he lost it all. This is after he had his friends as miserable comforters. That all they did was attack him. Put him down. Watched him in misery. Could do nothing to relieve him or give him any grace. And he says, you know what? Touching the Almighty. You can't find him out. And I don't understand what happened, but I tell you this about God. He's excellent in power. He said, he's excellent. He's complete. Everything about he said, and in judgment, he's excellent in judgment. So his decision making, Job said, God looked at my life and God saw what was going on in my life. God's judgment, God's decision making about my life is excellent. Wow, does that make sense? I mean, Job had to see. Job understood there's more to his life than the temporal. I was talking to one of the men after the meeting, because one of the points Brother McCracken was preaching about how we count everything but dung. I mentioned that, and I said, no matter what we have here, you know, no matter how long we have it, if it's something we really like, we're never going to have it long enough anyway. So we just praise God we have it. If you have it one day and it's gone, praise God for it. I remember the first time we were coming to Canada, maybe the second time, I think we brought the girls and the van broke down, and long story, won't go through all that, but God provided, and I had to rent a car and didn't have money for it, and God provided the money before we got home. But I remember thinking, for a moment I thought, man, I sure like to have this brand new van I was driving. Then I thought, I do have this brand new van. Because right now this van is mine. And I get to give it back and not have any payments. And I thought, you know, I just have to praise the Lord, you know. I could have sat there and fretted, you know, well, I have to give this back, and I don't even have a van because mine's sitting at Wayne's World Automotive, broke down. But no, it was just temporal, so it didn't matter. So I'm just let go of. see you. God's excellent. He said, God is excellent in power. Psalm, if you know Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There's no name like the name of God. God is excellent. His love is excellent. He is love. Psalm 37. Notice what the Bible says here. Psalm 36. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You know, the children of men, when they recognize the loving kindness of God, they trust Him. You know, many that profess Christ don't really live their life under His shadow because they don't trust Him. I mean, if they really believe how excellent is the loving kindness of God, man, they stay near Him. To be under God's shadow, you got to be close to Him. So they put their trust under the shadow of His wings because they believe He's excellent. Everything about God is right. Everything about God is perfect. You know, I was thinking about Job. Turn back there just a moment. You know, one thing about Job's testimony, you know, he probably is closest thing to a holy, I would say probably one of the most holy persons that would walk the face of the earth because of God's testimony regarding him. Because in God's testimony, he says, when he talks to Satan, and he says in verse 8 of Job 1, he says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" That's pretty powerful testimony, since God said, "There's none like me." He said, "I'm the Lord, there's none else." But God says in the earth, there's none like Him. There's none like Him in the earth. A perfect. Now this is good. You ought to meditate on this. The word perfect means complete or whole. See, Job wouldn't attach to his possessions. That's why they could all be gone. And he could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His own family weren't even what made him complete. Though he loved them, if you know the story, he offered sacrifices for them daily, just in case they might have cursed God in their heart. I think of different times when I would be away from home, and my brother would say, my mother would be at the sewing table praying. You know, maybe if I was away at a basketball game or something, and I'm thinking she was praying for me just in case I probably did something stupid or was trying to do something stupid. She never called me stupid. She just knew I was. She just lived her life based on the reality of who I was. So she prayed for me. Thank God for that. And so I believe she offered up some sacrifices for me just in case he's out there wanting to do something stupid. Lord, please don't let him. I know she knew something. Like I said, when I first gave my testimony, and I didn't say everything of what God brought me through. And nobody really knows everything that God brought me through, because they don't want to give any glory to Satan. She just gave a great sigh and said, "Thank God." So I'm sure part of it she suspected, but part of it she really didn't know was that bad. But thank God she prayed. And here's Job here. He was perfect. He was complete. So there was nothing in his life. See, I think he might have been attached to the vine. And that's where he got his nourishment from, his strength from. Because, you know, if you're a child of God, you need to be like Job. You know why? Because if not, see, when you're attached to the vine gives you life-giving energy, nourishment, and fruit. But when you and I are not attached to the vine, know what we do? We just suck the life out of other people. But thank God, if you're sucking life out of somebody connected to the vine, God just replenishes. He keeps replenishing. But God wants you to be someone who helps give life and strengthen people. But he says, "There's none like him in there. He's perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil." That means he avoids it, gets away from it. Job didn't think he could handle it. He got away from it, you know. Back to our Psalm 76. Psalm 76, talk about the excellency of God. And love is excellent. And when you know somebody really loves you, man, it's excellent, man. It's great. It's encouragement. It's comforting. It's perfect. It's a great feeling. Psalm 76, it said, verse 1, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. God is a great God. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There He break the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious, notice this, and excellent than the mountains of prey. God's more excellent than the mountains of prey. Mountains are pretty strong and powerful. And we're talking about birds of prey. Birds of prey are birds that eat other animals. Mountains are destroyed. When the world reaches a time of hopelessness, men of position and power and entities are going to cry for the mountains to fall on them to try to hide from the wrath of God. And then there's going to be nowhere for them to run. And the Bible says He's more excellent than the mountains of prey. That means He's more remarkable. He's more complete. He's more in every way. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We're almost done here. Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12. Verse 5, it says, I can just read the whole six verses here. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. Amen. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also will become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. That's a pretty powerful testimony. God does excellent things and is known in all the earth. God is excellent. Isaiah 28, verse 29. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You know, however God works in life is excellent. Love works. Love never fails. Charity never fails. Jesus never fails. Love is the Lord. Love is order. Love is divine. Love is excellent. God is love. Turn to Exodus 21 and we'll close with this. In Exodus chapter 21. I love reading this passage. I quote part of it often. And in light of everything we've talked about regarding God is love, I want you to think about the decision that God would have you to make in reference to the fact that God is love. Nobody in here is a slave. Nobody's a robot. And everybody here has free choice. And God wants you to love Him. But you're free to choose what you would want to choose. And it says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. But notice verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out
of himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the Bible says, it's close, wasn't it? But it wasn't. What was missing? What about his master? He had to love his master. He couldn't stay and serve his master forever just by loving the things that his master gave him. In order for him to be a servant, he had to plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Plainly say. Because you read it, you know, I mean, if he went in by himself, he could go out by himself. But if he gave him those things, you know, because the master understood something. That if this servant really didn't love him, it was going to be a miserable relationship. Because if all he wanted was what the master gave him, that was no way for them to continue on forever. But he plainly says, I love my master. And everything else falls after that. I'll not go out free. Because love is a commitment. Love is a choice. God, on purpose, God chose to love you. God chose to love me. And because he is love, he can't help it. He's the Lord. He's master. Because he is love, he can't help it. He's orderly. Because he's not like us. Our lives are disorderly. Because he is love, he can't help it. He's the vine. He is the way, the truth. He's the life. The vine is the life. He can't help it. He's life. He gives life. And just by virtue of who he is, he just can't help but be excellent. God's the only one to tell the truth about himself. And puts everybody else to shame, and he's not bragging. He's just telling the truth. In the world, they say no brag, just fact. God's the only one that really means that. Because even if you say something that you're better than somebody else, it's only for now. Because somebody else is coming. We have a great God. God gave us all free choice. Question for you and me, are we going to leave today? Are we going to surrender our freedom to the Lord, our Master? I wonder, would anyone look to heaven today and look to God and talk to Him and say, Lord, I love you. I look at the things you give my life and I'm not going to be free anymore. I'm your servant. Because I love you. Now, why would a servant love his master? Because his master loved him. And we love him because he first loved us. Don't you know there are probably some people that when these declarations were made, they said, why don't you go do what you can? Man, you can be free now. Go do whatever you want to do. Man, stop it. Man, what are you doing? No, I'm saying, man, you don't know my master. I think one of those girls said, what you're not gonna part of it? Can you use the man? You're the life of everything. No, but you don't. I'm dead now. And my master, I'm alive in him. Why can't you do this? Why won't you do that? Well, but you're free, aren't you? Well, yeah, I'm free, but you don't know my master. I voluntarily have chosen to serve him forever. You know, if you understand God to be love as He is, it won't bother you that He's your Lord. In fact, you'll want Him to be Lord over your life. Because the best thing you ever have is the Lord in control. Because you know He loves you. As if you know the love of God, you won't mind His order for your life. Because since He is love, whatever He orders is the best. It's like Job, man. Testing the Almighty is excellent. And you just think that's just so excellent. To hear Job say that. And we see our Savior really walking the same way. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. No, but not my will, thine be done. If you don't want to be loved, why, you don't want to get away from the vine. I want to be here. I want to be near the vine. I want to be under His shadow. I want to be as close as I can. Amen. I came home yesterday and Morgan got in my lap and all the kids just do this when I've been gone for a while. And he just hugged my neck and he just squeezed it. He just kept squeezing it really tight. I love Poppy. And just, you know, I remember all the little kids, and you do that and run and jump and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. Because the separation was over. We can now be close again. God would like His children just kind of run and squeeze Him today. And say, Lord, I love You. I love You. And He'd like you to really know that He's excellent. You may not like whatever you think your lot in life is right now. I think everybody here has got it better than Job. And even if you didn't, God's still excellent. You know, because, you know, that's the thing. You know, because when you're in your tragedy, and honestly, when I'm in my tragedy, I think it's worse than everybody else around because I'm the one living it. But, well, you know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you have faith in the love of God, whatever your lot in life is right now, then, well, God's excellent. He's love, so it's all right. Whatever He wants, I'm for it. I could run from the will of God. I could run from God's plan for my life. But you know what? I love my Master. I love the words that He gave me. I love that blessed Holy Ghost He put inside of me. I will not go out free. Amen. I'm going to stay with Him. Amen. Where else will I go? That's the words of eternal life. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for being loved. Thank You for being my Lord. And oh, my Lord, thank You for being my Lord, even in the times when I didn't want You to be. And thank You for still being Lord in the times when I tried to even take control over my own life. Thank You for being so orderly. I'm so thankful that when I stay with You, my life has direction and purpose. Lord, I'm thankful for You, that You are the vine. Thank You for being the nutrients to make my life fruitful in Your sight. And Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Thank You for Jesus Christ. He gives us a great privilege to talk to You in prayer.